name of the Lord. Praise you, O Father in heaven. We glorify thy name. We thank you, Lord, for today. Yes, Lord, 7 days a week, and Lord, a time is set aside, a time known as the day of the Lord. Not about the great day of the Lord that is coming, but the day of the Lord in which, Father, you have set aside for that particular day because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, when he resurrected, we have life given to us. Life unspeakable and full of glory. To come together, Lord, and assemble ourselves together as a people called by thy name. By that wonderful name, the name that thou hast given to thy only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And we have that inheritance. He gave that his inheritance that he received from you, given unto us, Father. And that's why we are called by thy name. We thank you, Heavenly Father. So wonderful, Lord, together, around together. Fellowship, worship, and now, Lord, to listen to thy word. May you touch the lips that speak of and hearts, O Lord, to receive, ears to hear as well. We come in this time to now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated and we'll continue the while we left off. So when we talk about my father's house, now we want to conclude this. How do we build? How do we build? When we come talk about when you're about father's house. How do we build this church? Every one of us are also builders, planters, waterers, whatever you want to call. But it is the Lord God that gives the increase. You know, and when I first, in the 70, the first time I read about, you know, I was already in the denomination and I have studied the tabernacle of God. And I love it because in the study of the tabernacle of Moses, there you see the mystery that God has hid in there. Mystery of Jesus Christ coming. Mystery of his church, his ministry as well. All the tabernacle of Moses shows everything about the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and when I was studying that, then I realized when I read in the book of Psalms and the Proverbs, and I realize that the whole universe, this whole universe was like a tabernacle created by God. And we have the sun out there in space. Now, I know that if you talk about science, there are a lot of stars out there and the sun is a star. But as far as we human beings are concerned, the Bible is written from this earthly point of view, looking upwards and the environment that is around us. So, when we look up into the heaven, we see this sun, because we can't stare at it without being blind. But that show, the Bible was trying to show us that the sun is the one that giveth life. Without the sun, there is no life on this earth. So the whole universe is like a tabernacle, like a tent. And the sun out there represents the Son of God, who gives life to everything that is around. And we know that the whole universe, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God, controls it, makes it run. If the Spirit of God is to disappear, if ever it would have, ever could disappear, then the whole universe will collapse. Everything in this universe and space and time and matter, whatever, they are sustained by the life of Christ, by the life of the mighty Spirit of God. So when we look at the tabernacle, therefore, when we study this, when Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's dwelling place are many mansions. My Father's dwelling place, my Father's household, my Father's abode, where he lives, there are many mansions. And many times when we read this, especially when you are a denominational Christian, be you a Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, whatever, a lot of Christians were taught that when you die, you will go to heaven. And you have a mansion in heaven. And we know that's not true. There are people that believe that. There are people that told lies and published books about it. They have visions that they have mansions up there for real. You know what a mansion is? A big building, big home with many, many rooms and servants to feed, help them. That's what a mansion should be. But when God talks about a mansion, He's talking about the spiritual body, the heavenly body. Right now what you have is a natural body. Every one of us has a natural body, five senses. Right? And as the Word of God says, as Paul said, the first Adam, first man, he was created earthly. And remember the word Adam, huh? The Bible says, first Adam, first man. Of course, Adam was the first man, right? But what did the Bible say? First Adam, first man. And then Jesus, who was from heaven, he is the second man, but the last Adam. First Adam, or first man, first Adam. Second man, last Adam. There's no second Adam. Whoever teaches there's a second Adam is a liar. He doesn't know his Bible. So what did the Bible call the first Adam? First man. Adam is the word Adam point to creation. You understand? Point to creation. That's why Jesus Christ was the last Adam. And yet he was the first born among many brethren. Remember that. He was the Logos, the beginning of the creation of God. But yet he was called the last Adam. After him, there is no more Adam. Okay? No more third Adam, fourth Adam, there's no such thing. First Adam, first man. Earthly. Last Adam, second man. Because he was a man. Came down. Give the resurrection, give life. First Adam brought death. Second Adam brought resurrection, brought life. And there cannot be a third Adam to do any more work. Because God don't need it. But we have preacher out there. In this end time, they are preaching there's a third Adam. You know. And they give all kinds of interpretation to some of the verses. But the Bible is clear. Alright. So when we see that God had the intention of a household, in my Father's house are many mansions. You are going to have your mansion. That mansion is a spiritual heavenly body that Paul talks about. You understand? There are three kinds of body. The spirit body, the natural body, and then the heavenly body. You know. And here we are in this natural body. We have our spirit within us, and the spirit of ours already been quickened, made alive by the spirit of Christ. Born again. And now we are waiting to go to that celestial body. The heavenly body Paul calls it. Huh? Right. And when that celestial body come and cut out this body of ours, it will change into a glorified body. And some will call it spiritual body. And that's the kind of body God wants to give to His people. Remember that. A special chosen people. Because in the new heaven and new earth, you must understand, there will be natural people as well. And they will not have glorified body. There will be natural people in the new heaven and the new earth. In the eighth day, as we will use the term. The eighth day is that beginning of a cycle. From then on, there will be no ninth day. When did Jesus Christ... What day did Jesus Christ resurrect? What day did Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Come on! The eighth day. The eighth day because it was a new cycle, because the Sabbath was the last day, right? The Sabbath was the seventh day. He rested on the first day of the week, which is the eighth day. And then no such thing as a ninth day, tenth day, no more. Because we're talking about new life, a new cycle. That's what the Old Testament must be folded away. When Christ came, He fulfilled the law. The law was already fulfilled by Christ. All the covenant in the Old Testament that pertains to law and all that images to show us New Testament, they are folded up and stacked at Calvary. Christ fulfilled it. And then a new covenant came in. And that's why when new covenant came in, we have a lot of things that changes. And yet a lot of people do not see it. In the Old Testament, you don't have apostles. In the Old Testament, you don't have evangelists. Right? Who were the spokesmen for God? They were the prophets. By the New Testament, now when the children of Israel were looking for the Messiah, they know that the Messiah will be a prophet. You all know that, don't you? He will be a messenger, because they all know him, the Old Testament know, as the angel of the Lord. The messenger of the Lord. So they were looking for the prophet to come. That's why the woman at the well, he knew them when he saw what Jesus performed, what Jesus told him about her life. He knew that that prophet, when he come to do these things. They were looking for the prophet. So when Jesus came, he was a prophet of prophets to Israel. But when he died, the person rose from the dead, he was no longer called a prophet. What was he called? He was called the apostles of our faith. Because that's why he got, there's a corner to turn. And Christ institute the apostles, and that's why he sent apostles out into the world. Prophet became secondary in the New Testament. Then God sent evangelists, because evangelists bring forth good news. They went out to preach the gospel. Then you're the pastor, then you're the teacher. So whenever you have something, there's a change of something, when a state is changed, something is new, given. That's why we have a new covenant. And when we have the new covenant, that's it. There will be no such thing as a third covenant that there are people that are preaching out there. If you have the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's somebody else bringing on the third testament, that means the second, that means to say that the New Testament is no longer new. Isn't it true? That means the third covenant will be a new covenant. And you don't have that. But there are people that preach all that around the world. And that's why the Bible talks about false prophets on the right. So now let's go to the book of Exodus 25 verse 8. And we quickly read Exodus 25 verse 8 and 9. Here we have the Lord speaking to Moses. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I might dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Now you remember that Moses was with God on Mount Sinai? Right? For how long? 40 days, 40 nights out there. Now that's a long time. And God was sitting down there with Moses, showing him all the plan of the tabernacle. Of course, God did not show Adam, you know, a paper with all the drawing, what we call architect, with all, what do you call that? The blueprint. Yeah, on a piece of paper, no. God unfolded visions so that Moses would look at it. You know, for 40 days. I don't know why it took 40 days, you know. Kind of long, isn't it? Maybe the first day after God showed Moses. Second day, Moses said, I forgot. Can you show me again? I don't know. But 40 days is a long time. And God told Moses, let the people build me a sanctuary, a place of my dwelling, according to the pattern I show you, all the instruments, everything, the furniture, everything. Because they tell us a story about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Brother Henry, will you read that?
Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount.
Right. Exactly according to the pattern showed. Why? Because the detail must be accurate, because it will, when the Messiah comes, he will fulfill every detail. That's why the Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Not one tittle, not one jot will be removed out of this place. So it means to say, every little dot, you know, in Hebrew writing, there is always this little dot here, a tittle. So you, every tittle and dot cannot pass away. It must be fulfilled. So when God showed Moses the detail about the seven candlestick, the showbread, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering outside, the veil, the layer of cloth, the pillar, the support, and then the ark of the covenant, how it should be made. Exactly. And the length and breadth and height of that tabernacle. And that's why it's so wonderful to know that the tabernacle, the most holy place, what is the length, the breadth, and the height? It's 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. 10 times 10 times 10. How much you have? 1,000. And that's the millennium. In the holy place, it's 10 by 10 by 20. What you get? 2,000 cubits of space. The kingdom of heaven, remember, is 2,000 years. So we are living in the end time now. We, you know, after Christ died and resurrected, Christ died at the age of 33 and a half years old. So we are living in the year 2018. And the calendar shift about 4 years in limbo. When you transition from the Hebrew calendar or the Arabic calendar to the Gregorian calendar, to the Julian calendar. So there is always this problem of when the exact number of days and how to count it. But we are already in that 2,000 years. Plus or minus how you take it. You see. So, we are not at that time now. Now the thing is, how do we build? As God told Moses, build exactly the way I show it to you. So how do we build then? Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now we are going to deal with this chapter here. Now first of all, before we deal with this chapter, we need the background about the city of Corinth. If you know where Greece is, I believe many of us are very poor in geography. We probably do not care about other countries. Right? But at least you should have an image. I love geography, you know. One of my favorite subjects in school was geography, biology, because I like to cut up frogs and cockroaches and do all that stuff, you know. And I all like drawing as well. But the thing is that in geography, when you have this image in your mind about the map, and you know where the Mediterranean Sea is, right? Because that's what the gospel was spread from Israel. It went all around the Mediterranean area and then went up to Europe. So now Corinth is situated just on the southern part of Greece. Now if you look at the map on your left hand side of where Corinth is, the southern part of Greece, will be the sea called the Ionian Sea. And the whole of the sea below is known as the Mediterranean Sea, or the Bible calls it the Great Sea. Right? So on the right hand side of Corinth will be the Aegean Sea. And of course you also know Aegean Sea because many, I know young people like to watch a fantasy movie and like what? Achilles and Troy. Yeah. You know, Helen of Troy. Those are the Greeks and heroes, the story about these great heroes. I've got your mythology anyway. So, but you can at least know where it is. And to give you a similarity of what somewhat, it is like Singapore. Korean is just like Singapore. So if you look at the map of our nation, okay, you zoom out. So you could see Malaysia. Right, you know where Singapore is? At the southern part of the peninsula of Malaysia. So on the eastern side is the great Indian Ocean. Right, I'm not talking about that Strait of Malacca, that doesn't come. We're talking about the whole picture. On the west, I mean on your left hand side, if you look at the map, you would have the Indian Ocean. On the eastern side, what do you have? The South China Sea. Right? So now Singapore and Korea are just very similar. It is on the crossroad of trading. Huh? Why was Singapore so prosperous? Because people have to come to Singapore to go to the west and go to the east, go to the south, go to the north, right? The ship have to come this way and, you know, and there's the port. See? And that's what Korea was then, even if it is today. But Korea back then was in the early time, it was the center of commerce. You have all kinds of races of people live there. The Jews, the Romans, the Persians, the Greek, the Grecian, all kinds of people. Like Singapore, we are cosmopolitan. So now the trade there causes a lot of people to, you know, migrate to that place and live. And the population estimated at that time, of Paul's era, it's about less than 500,000 people. You know. Of course, the whole of Korea is not as big as the whole island. Right? Maybe a quarter size of the island of Singapore. You know. They have about less than 500,000 people. Now, the thing about Korea, when you read the Bible, what Paul's trying to teach this Corinthian Christian, you know that the Bible talks about their carnality, right? Now, the reason why they are like that, because Corinth was a city, very prosperous city, and there is a lot of bad lifestyle, bad, worldly kind of living. They have a temple called the Temple of Venus. What is another name for Venus? Aphrodite. You know that, don't you? Huh? Yeah, that's why they said you can buy Aphrodite. Eat this Aphrodite. You know what men eat this Aphrodite, even women eat it so that they couldn't have enjoy their sex life, or stir up their sexual life. Someone, a cousin of mine, sent me a video just the other day. This preacher from Africa, I think it's Nigeria or Ghana, a charismatic preacher. 6 minute video, and I replied to my cousin, I said, he's a comedian. He gets up to the pulpit, he entertains the people about sex. There is only half truth to it. But I don't want to tell you this because it's so terrible. You know, he make that God make Adam to be a sex maniac or something. You know, that's what the danger is. When people do not know the Bible properly, they do not know why God asked Adam, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, right? This man was saying that, see, Adam was created in this way. He has so many millions and millions of sperm cells, egg in him. So he must go and sow. So there's one man out there sowing seeds. So you are telling, the way he was putting on, it's just like, oh my. Man has gone into a stage where he cannot control himself. Because he said, man needs sex. He cannot control himself. He needs sex. He can have sex in the morning, sex in the afternoon, sex in lunchtime, like sex in the tea time. What is that? Is it really the way? But you look into the Bible, that's not what it says, right? That's why, as I've said, there's a lot of charismatic preachers, they are just comedians. So bad. But when we look at Corinth, in that time of Paul's period, there was a temple called the Temple of Venus, and it was so big, and Corinth was a very pagan. And in that temple, you have 1,000 priestesses. Is that priestesses or priestess? Priestesses, right? Yeah, priestesses. They are dedicated to prostitution in the name of their religion. Remember the day of the kings of Israel? How that Balaam tried to, you know, the king wanted to have him prophesy against Israel. And you know, he can't. But the people there, around the nation of Israel, many of them, they worship Baal, they worship Kishmoth, and many of these other gods, and they have sexual orgy in their worship. You know that, don't you? Right? Yeah. Because that's the reason why sex, why is sex so predominant in people's life, in religion? Even if you go to India, you have Taj Mahal. Alright. They have all this coming. And even in the temple, they have this sculpture of woman, voluptuous woman, bare their breasts and all. Huh? And that's the kind of condition out there in Corinth at that time. It's all about sex. Religion is about sex. Why is sex so rampant? Because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. The fornication that took place between the serpent and Eve. The original sin. You see? So they took religion, they took sex, because no wonder God said, men have become like us to know good and evil. Man has become like us to know good and evil. What does it mean? Now, you know, every one of us know that if you are not married, you know that fornication is wrong, right? Am I not right? You know that fornication is wrong. And you're not supposed to do. And if you're a married man and you go and fornicate with another woman who's not your wife, you know that it's also wrong, right? Now, the knowledge that fornication is wrong is not evil. What did God say? Man has become like us, knowing good and evil. What is God trying to tell us? How can denomination teach you? When a man who is single, he knows that fornication is wrong. He knows that is wrong, but that doesn't mean that he knowledge of it is evil. But when that man went and fornicated with a woman, then that's evil. Then he will know, wow, what is that evil? You know, if you, as a Christian, the Bible says thou shalt not steal. Stealing is evil. But you don't know how evil that is evil until you steal something very, very expensive from someone. What happens? There is your conscience eating into you. Right? Then you realize, wow, this don't belong to me, it belongs to something. You know, you have this thing eat into you. And so God said, man has become like one of us. Talking to the angel to know what is it. Because until you experience it, you don't know what it is. That's why sex is being experienced by young people. Young people get into all this sexual affair. And when a woman, when a young girl got pregnant, and a boy realized that the girlfriend got pregnant, how do you feel at that instant? They will realize how vile it is. Yeah, the moment they think it was a pleasure, next moment is death. Right. That's why the serpent was smart, telling Eve. Did God said that you cannot touch of this tree? Because the day that you eat, your eyes will open. That's why young boy, younger one experience the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they will know what it is like. See? So, that's what happened in those days of Paul. Besides, there is a city called Athens, which is nearby across the sea, the Aegean Sea. Now, Athens is a city of great intellectualism. People go, you know, at that time, people went there to study literature, philosophy, and so on. So this intellectualism, they affect the people of the Christian in Corinth. But the thing is, in those days of Paul, when the gospel was spread out there, there are many, many nations around there, they are practically completely living in darkness. They are living in religious darkness. And it's just very amazing that a church could flourish in such a city. Right? I mean, it's a very bad... You try to go to a place where, like Iran, for example, maybe Tehran, or any place where they hold enclave for people in that province or town, see, they're all in paganism. Do you know how hard it is to bring the gospel into a place of darkness? And you see, that's what Bernard Shagan in India was trying to do. Helping those Christians in that state of Orissa. There's a lot of Hindu people that just hate Christianity. So it's really something to find a church started in Corinth. And who started the church in Corinth? Paul. Paul was the father of the church. He founded the church. Alright, so we know the Corinthian people, how they live. And it is said in the ancient time when I was reading and doing research that, you know, the Roman people, when they find anybody who live a very vile life, like a drunken and all thing about sensual life, they will call this person that he lives like a Corinthian. The Corinthians are really bad. The life is really bad. The lifestyle is terrible. So that we have a background to this. Now let us go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." Now, Paul, you know, Paul had been, he established the church 7 to 8 years ago. Alright? But of course, he doesn't stay there 7 to 8 years, feeding and pastoring the church. He being an apostle, he moves. So he will be there for quite some time, and then he will move. And then he went back again and try to feed them and get them to know more about the Word of God for about 1.5 years or 2 years. So he had been there with this Corinthian establishing the church. So now all those 7 years, Paul may come back and help preach them and then move off. But when the last time when he was there for 1.5 years or so, altogether total, the church has been in Corinth for about 7 to 8 years. Now what did Paul say? When you heard about the problem in Corinth, the church in Corinth. Now there's only one church in Corinth. 400,000 to 500,000 people. I don't know how many. That's the population of Corinth. But I don't know the size of the church. Maybe 200-300 people. I have no idea. Alright. And they were gathered when Paul comes and preached to them. And while he was gone, there were elders in the church looking after them. So now when Paul heard about the thing that were going on in Corinth, the Corinthian church, he said to them, he wrote this letter to them. He said, "I could not speak to you as unto a spiritual person, but as unto someone who is carnal. Now, 7 years, maybe 8 years, these people are Christian. They were Christian. And yet, Paul said, I cannot speak to you spiritual thing. And that is so very true. I know. I was in the Assemblies of God back in the 60s. You know, you can be a preacher for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and yet you don't know the Bible. So how can you talk about spiritual thing? When you show them the spiritual thing, they say, oh, my denomination teaches these things, different from you. So we don't believe in your teaching. You must be a cult. You must be false. They are not willing to look into the Bible because they are carnal. Natural man, carnal man. You know, we are natural men, but we should not be carnal. We should be spiritual. After all, 7 years, 8 years is a long time. And yet Paul said, I cannot even speak to you about spiritual things. I cannot talk to you as a spiritual person. But unto come, as unto babe. At least a man who is a babe in Christ, he learned. Look at the second verse. Paul said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. You know, when I talk to Christian people, I share with them some truth. And in the first few minutes, if they begin to become defensive about the Word of God, and you know instantly, I know instantly that that's the time that I will close. I will not speak anymore. Because they are hard of hearing. They will not listen to spiritual things. My sister, let me say this. What we have here today, let us move on to glory. There are more things that God is showing us. Not like denomination church will say, this is all that we have. And all they want to talk about is prophecy, they want to talk about is God's, God is good and God wants you to be healthy, God wants to bless you. This. No. There are a lot of things in the Bible that has been hidden for centuries from the eyes of carnal men. And you know, a lot of Christians believe that when they die, they're all going to heaven. And when the rapture is coming, they're all Christians will go out in the rapture. No. Brother and sister, let me tell you, many Christians are going to miss it. They're going to miss it. You know why? A lot of people think that when you are a Christian now, it doesn't matter where you do, what church you go to. Alright? You can just follow the tradition of the church. You don't want to obey the Word of God. Like my cousin, like my mother's cousin. He was a good preacher. Very good preacher with the gift of faith. But when it comes to the Bible, and he knew it. Between the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and the word that Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, telling the disciples to go forth into the world and baptize in your Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? And he also knew that the book of Acts 2:38, and Acts shows that people are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what he said? He says, I cannot. He was telling the one that came to the truth and was attending the Presbyterian church. But he wanted to be baptized according to Acts 2:38. So I asked my mother's cousin, a preacher with the faith of healing. And he said, I cannot, I'm sorry, I cannot baptize you according to Acts 2:38 because my Presbyterian constitution would not allow me to do that. Cursed denomination. That's what it is. He knows what I said. I told my mother. That's what happened. He knows the Word of God and he just put it away and will allow the system to hold him. What would you do? you follow the truth? Or would you just want to hold on to your denomination and say, this is what we have. I cannot go beyond this. Then you're cursed with a curse. And I want to tell you this. The Bible said so. You're cursed with a curse when you reject the word of God. That's what in Matthew 7, verse 21, 23. Give us the warning to preachers. Not just preachers, but even to believers. Lord, Lord, I've done great things in your name. I cast a demon in your name. I preached the gospel in your name. Jesus said, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. How is it so? You ask many preacher, do you know this verse? Are you doing what this verse is telling you? That you one of them, they are doing it. Oh, no, no, I'm not. Really? What do you stand for? In my Father's house, you have to stand in the Father's house. And according to the Father's word, like Father, like Son, God said so, do it. Would you do it? Or I think that is no, it's okay. Like I said, don't come and sort of pacify your belief with your own self-logic, self-righteous logic. Like my friend did. God looks upon the heart. God looks at your heart. It doesn't matter whether you believe in this or that. God looks in your heart. Really? When God said this, He meant this. When God said that, He meant that. When God said this, and you say, it doesn't matter if you believe in that. You don't put your heart above the Word of God. Remember last week what I said? What is most important? The name of God, the Word of God, or the work of God? Three. All people are doing the work of God. So it's very important we must fulfill the Great Commission. Maybe. Huh? And people say, oh, I got the name of God in my life. So what is most important? The name of God, the Word of God, or the work of God? And the Bible tells us, God put His Word above His name. All His name. He put His words above all His name. Logic? Go back to the beginning of time, before time exists. God doesn't have a name. Does God have a name? No. He wasn't even called God. Because God is a God of, God is an object of worship. Huh? But in Him, He counseled with Himself. That's when the Word that was with Him, the Word was God. And that's why when God, the Word came forth and created. Then later on, the Word had a name. It has a name. You see. That's why the angel told Mary. You shall call His name Jesus. Yahshua. So what is the name of God? Yahweh. The Father. Yahshua. The Son. That's what. So don't consider to reason with yourself. And that's what many out there are doing. Even the many in the end time message. Oh, they like to give their self-righteous opinion, quoting Brother Ben Wood here. My brother and sister, I fear for them. There is no life outside the Word of God. I want you to know that. And so Paul said, I'm so, I can't talk to you as spiritual. Verse 2 said, I fed you with milk, not with meat. What do you know? Baby sucks milk. Oh, you cannot even puree meat and let them suck the cup. There's no such a thing. And I possess, I have fed you milk and not with meat. For hitherto, now see what Paul said. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now. Before that, you're not able to bear it. Even now, you can't even bear it, the eating of meat. As I sometimes when people don't want to listen to the truth because it's too meaty for them, they stop it. You know, I don't want to cast pearls before swine. People are happy to be in the denomination, let them be. People are happy with the tradition, let them be. But God have a standard. God do not have a double standard or triple standard. No, God has only one standard. Right? Right. When enemy comes, God says, I will raise up a stand against him. And that standard of God is his word. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if we are Christian people, are we still falling short of God's word? Many are. Like the Corinthian believer. So Paul is saying now, I spent so long with you, and yet, right now, you are still not able to take me. Before you cannot take me, now you still cannot take me. You know, perhaps the Corinthian Christian, when they came into the church, oh yes, thank God I have a Savior, thank you Lord Jesus. Then they began to walk as a Christian, right? 1 week, 2 weeks, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 1 year. After that, the air is out of the tire. It seems that, wow, they became carnal. Carnality sets in. Why? You are living in the city of Corinth. Yes. But if you are living in the village, in many rural area, why you don't have this lifestyle? Good, isn't it? Now look at Singapore. Look at Singapore. Back in the 60s, the population of Christian in Singapore is 6%. 70-80 came in, it raised up to 8-12%. Fast, huh? Today, the population of Christian in Singapore 22%. Around that. Because of charismaticism. Everybody wants to go to church and dance and sing, and they sing for an hour, they dance for an hour. And what did the preacher tell them after that? They are so exhausted. After singing, they sit down, the preacher talk. What is that? How many minutes? Maybe 40 minutes. What did I preach? Something to stir them up. Oh, you know, God bless you, God this. And in the end, the people know nothing. Right? And the riches of the church goes what? Into the coffer of the preacher. That's why in Singapore there is the law to control these things when you are registered. Huh? But what do we have, brother and sister? Singapore is a place just like Korea. The lifestyle of Singapore, look what happened in Singapore now. The fastest growing nations in the world, from a third world nation, it lasted about 30 years, right? Become a first world nation. Yeah. If I go back to my time, in the early days, Singapore was nothing. We worked, we earned so little. Factory was set up. But now, I don't have a college or I don't have a university degree. But today many young people can go to university. Because parents can afford it. And Singapore is a nation, they have a lot of millionaires. In fact, this place is the highest in the world. With a lot of millionaires. So we're in a country where we have a lot of things. Telecommunication, entertainment. So what are you going to come to church for? What are you going to church? You going to church to be entertained? To socialize? No. You are here to be judged by the word of God. What the Bible said? Judgment begins in the house of God. You are here to be judged by God's word. You listen to the word of God and says, am I getting right with God? Am I being truthful to the word of God? Or you come there and say, the preacher is not talking about me, he's talking about this one or talking about that one. You be sure that the word is talking about you. Even as a preacher, as Paul said, even he preached over, he also looked at himself. lest he be a castaway. See? Because my Father's house, God is going to keep his people in the way, those that are really his. Now I'll tell you this. People die now, Christians die now. Depends what you believe in. It doesn't mean that you're going to resurrect in the rapture. A lot of people believe that I'm a Christian, I'm resurrected in the rapture. You know what the Bible said about resurrection? The Bible said everyone in his own order. What does that mean? Everyone in his own order. There's an order of resurrection. You know that, don't you? We have seen the first resurrection already. A glimpse of it. When Jesus Christ resurrected, the Old Testament said resurrected. Right? Isn't it true? Okay. So the next resurrection that is to come is the rapture. It will not be the whole, all the Christians that go up. It will be a minority. And the world will not know it until it is over. Because I already showed you, Enoch resurrected, translated, nobody saw him go. Elijah translated, nobody saw him go except Elisha. Right? Now when Jesus got ascended into heaven, how many saw him go? The 11 disciples. Not 120, yeah? Only the 11 saw him go on Mount Olivet in the daytime. How come the people didn't notice it? Because it's a secret. So when the rapture will take place, there will be a minority, they will disappear from this world. And our churches still will continue their service on Sunday. Then after the tribulation, then you have the tribulation saints. They have to give their life for it. Then at the great white throne judgment, then you will have another resurrection, another order. Who will be then? There will be those that rise, there will be those that will be in the earth until the 1,000 years is over. What the Bible said? Read the Bible carefully. A lot of people miss that. Blessed are those. What Robert is it? Blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection. That the death could not, there's no, the death have no power over them. But when you resurrect out there in the great white throne judgment, denomination will tell you that the great white throne judgment, only the wicked dead rise up and it becomes into the lake of fire. That's not true. Read the Bible carefully. Because all those that resurrected in the great white throne judgment, the first books that will be opened will be the books of works. And of the people will judge according to their works, then the books of life will be looked into. Whether his name is in the book of life. And whosoever, the Bible said, whose name is not in the books of life, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. That means to say that there will be a people out there in the great white throne judgment whose name is in the book of life. Look at the denomination and the system. Did God tell us to build a hospital? Did God tell us to build orphanage? Huh? No. But denomination says, oh, we build hospital, we build orphanage. Good! The Bible says they have their reward. Sure. But God is not in these things. It's what you want to do. If you put these works before the word of God, that's what you do. But for me and for you, you need to put the word of God before any other thing. Because why? You want to be ready for his coming. You want to be ready because the Bible says in the book of Revelation, the wife has made herself ready, not the bride. Not the saints. It said the wife has made herself ready. People say, oh, I'm a saint, I'm going to have rapture. Well, I pray you do. I'm watching myself. Not just being a saint, but I want to be really a wife of Christ to make myself ready. And how do you become a wife of Christ? A wife and a husband must be intimate, right? That's what intimacy is. That's what Jesus Christ said to those in Matthew. I never knew you. I never knew you. Because I have no relationship with you. I have no intimacy with you. You have used my name for your own purpose. Your works of iniquity. You're putting other people into an unfair position. Iniquity is a terrible sin. Of all sins, iniquity is one that God hates the most. Oh, think about it. It is one thing when you did to somebody else. It can come down to the fourth generation. In the case of Abraham, you commit the sin of iniquity. And the Bible says you will come down to the fourth generation and be removed. But when you sin against the word of God and commit iniquity, very be careful that you don't do it. You see, God has no pressure in that thing. For a man to take his word and make use of the word of God for his own glory, take the name of Christ for his own glory. That's what the Bible says in the book of Isaiah. Oh, in the last day, seven women will get hold of one man and said to the one man, let us be called by your name, but let us wear our own clothes, let us eat our own food. Oh, what we say exactly, isn't it? The seven church ages. The denomination are calling by the name of Christ Jesus. Oh, Jesus. But yet they wear their own garment, they eat their own traditional food. And the Bible is all this mystery hidden there. You think you can get it out there, the truth to be preached to you? No wonder you know what God said. What Brother Branham said. There is a ministry so simple, so humble that people cannot see. Because people are looking at a big organization. The bigger the church, God must be there. Look at the news. Did you hear the news about Pope Francis resigns? Did you all know that? No? He's giving in his resignation. It was on the news. Two days ago. He said it's too much work for him. So I don't know whether they're going to persuade him to stay or not. I don't know. And yet, the Catholic believe the Roman Catholic Church is the mother church, the true church. And all the Protestants, they are all, well, at first, one stage they're called outcasts, but now they are called separate brethren. The Church of Christ, or the Church of God, the true Church of God, does not waver. And that's not Paul is trying to tell this Corinthian Christian. But let us continue. Verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and division. Are you not carnal? And walk as men. Oh, they are living in a city. A city that its lifestyle is very worldly and pagan, very attached to religion. Are you not carnal when you envy? Oh, the brother is rich. That sister is rich. They are so blessed. And they strive to be somebody. And they have even division. Oh, well, you know the ambition? I'm a Paul and you're Apollos and you're Peter and you're all this thing. That's the carnality. Now, when you live in a city, where you have all this paganism going on, like in some country in Africa, India, Pakistan, or where pagan religion, you know, it's the majority of people's faith. So what do we get? The Christians there are obviously, you know, affected by the religion that is around them. But that's only one thing. But if you have a city that is lifestyle is very corrupt, very carnal, the Christian will also be affected by it. So now that is envy and the strife. So Corinthian Christians, they were no different from the common people out there in Corinthians. in Corinth. Their lifestyle did not change. They did not change. Their life did not change. They are just living like the people of the world, so to speak. The people of Corinth. Envy. You know what I mean by envy? Oh, he got a BMW. I want to buy a BMW also. You strive to be something. Strive to be somebody. And in the church, the constitution as well. Oh. I think of all the churches in Asia Minor, the church in Corinth is the most carnal. And the Bible makes sure it sticks, stands out for us people to understand. Now, here, when we look at the city of Corinth and we look at our lifestyle today, okay, if I live in Africa, in maybe like where Joma came from, in Karamoja, in the jungle, it's whole thing different. Or a little town out there in Africa. But if you live in a big city, Kampala, Nairobi, Dar es Salaam, you know, or Cape Town, Johannesburg, all these places, the big city, the lifestyle of the people there are different. The other day I was watching while we were having dinner and television news was on, and then it went into a documentary. And what it was showing? It was showing some woman in Somalia. You know where Somalia is? This woman in Somalia, the documentary is showing that they want to become white. They are dark skinned, right? We know the African are dark skinned, like the Indian. But they were featuring this woman. They buy all this whitening cream. And I saw a video clip that says that Philippines has the most number of products of whitening lotion in the world. Oh yeah. All of the whitening cream, you know, to white themselves. And anyway, to be white, do you want to make yourself white? Or is it because white skin are better than black skin? And because men like Pharaoh woman, and I want to be a model, I want to be a movie star. And you know what happened? They showed some woman who are using this whitening cream until their body have patches. Patches of white on the face, irregular. And some of them, that this whitening powder, cream, lotion, had even eaten into their skin until it rots away, until it burns. The first layer came out and it's raw. Whitening cream has bleaching agents. Right? Yeah. You know, and you can, they were showing this girl and interview this girl how she dressed and how she put on the makeup and how to walk down the streets, and she would be practicing on the rooftop how to walk like a model. Oh yeah. And then on the flip side, they interview some common woman in the street who are very plain. Say, what do you think about waiting? Oh, some of them said very frankly. It says, I'm happy with myself. I don't have to make my face white, my skin white. I'm beautiful because I believe I'm beautiful. I don't have to put on makeup. Right? I don't have to dress like the people of the world. This woman was saying, I'm happy. Happy with myself. But you see, the Corinthian Christian is caught in a situation like that in the city, where they also want to be like the world. What do you want to be like the world? When we sing the song, this world is not my home. We are just a passing through. Then why are we walking in the world and copying the living lifestyles of the world? God hates it. I know some of our sisters, before you became a Christian, You were living like the world, isn't it? Right, Sister Joyce?
Yes.
So, honest, that's honest. What of you? I don't think now you're raised up in a family of Christian, right? So it's quite different. But what about you, Sister Nola? Were you living like the world too? You? What about anybody else? What about Sister Lucy? Were you living like the world too? No, you were not. Okay? How about Sister Lucy? You were. No. You know, when we come to Christ, we must change. Let me tell you something about it. I hope you're not offended. We look into the Bible. What a woman and men, even men today, back in those early days, they do. Makeup. Cosmetic. Who started cosmetic? You think Max Factor did it? No. Who started cosmetic? Go back to the Bible. It started by the people of Cain, the serpent seed. They were the one that make themselves so beautiful because they can take, they have the knowledge of how to use paint from the earth, color of the earth, and make into a powder and paint their face, and make themselves fair. No wonder the truth, the Bible said in the book of Genesis, that the sons of God, that means the children of Seth, the soul, the daughters of men, the serpent people, that they were fair. And they went over and married them. And God hates intermarriage. I'm not talking about intermarrying Chinese. I'm talking about intermarriage in those days between the different genes. And what happened? When the Celtic people married the Celtic people, what happened? Book of Matthew, Genesis chapter 6 tells you. And there were giants in those days. Where did the giant come from? It came from the Celtic people marrying the Celtic people. The Celtic people, they are serpent seed. When they married, they produced giants after 3 to 4 generations. Right? And there were giants after the flood. Where did the giant came from? It came from Ham having incest with the mother. Oh, the nomination said that's rubbish. Look into the Bible very carefully. Huh? It produced giants through the son, Canaan, later on. Canaan was a bastard. Canaan was a seed. It's like Noah cursed him. He was a seed from Ham and Ham's mother. Right. Over there, after the flood came, the Tower of Babel came up, right? Again, remember this. Sex, paganism, had to do a lot with religion. Don't believe me. Study history. I studied, I know. Look at the temple. They decorate the temple. They decorate the priestess. They decorate the priests. They all have this decoration. Go back. The first, very simple, go to Egypt. You know the hieroglyphic? You know hieroglyphic about? What's that? The Egyptian, you know how they draw that? You ever notice how they paint the woman's eyebrow? The woman's eyeshadow? Do you know how they paint the line? Paganism. When it started, not in Egypt, it started way back in the Tower of Babel. Look into it, Babylon. But it wasn't called Babylon then, it was called the Chaldean Kingdom. Look into it. The men were playing their eyebrow. You know this eye, they painted black, eyeshadow. They want to look fierce. They want to look nice. But a lot of them look hideous. I saw a survey that he said that 70-80% of men do not like women with black eyeshadow. Look at this sinister. And that is a result of paganism. You know, God bring Adam and Eve into the world. Did they have eyeshadow and eye makeup? No. Did God punch a hole in the ear for you to put your earring? No. Later he showed us that this hole symbolized slavery. An Ishmaelite was not really a seed of Abraham's chosen one, the promised seed. It was by a born woman. And they practiced this. And it has been known throughout centuries. They were hearing. And not only that, they have no string in India. Not only that, they have things everywhere, lips and all, and whatever. What's wrong with people? And you know the Bible forbidding cutting. You don't tattoo yourself or cut your face. You know, when I went to Africa, those African, some tribe, they cut themselves. Because they are from certain tribe. Some tribe they cut, don't know where, to mark their tribal position. When I was there, some of the believers, they have this mark. But along with their children, they don't have. Because they don't practice it anymore. Right? Because they were once pagan. They were cut by their parents. But now they are married with children, they are Christian. The children, they don't know that. So we need to come back to the Word of God and see what God was doing. And Corinthian Christians were following that thing over there. The tradition, the lifestyle, they want it. They want it. Like today, young people, everyone wants to have a smartphone. Huh? Isn't it? Even young one wants a smartphone. Because it's a lifestyle. I mean, sure, this is okay. But what the danger is that you post nonsense on Facebook and Twitter, Instagram, and whatever you have. Be careful. Don't ape the world. All right, let's continue here now. And verse 34. For where one said, I am of Paul, another said, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? So I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos now. What did you do? They are very... 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 5. I mean, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. For why one say I'm a Paul, another say I'm a Apollos? Are you not carnal? Well, what is happening in the Corinthian church? They become very occupied with personality. I'm a Paul. The other one said, I'm a Peter. The other one said, I'm a Apollos. What's the problem here? Yeah. Today we have people involved so much with personality. Huh? I can never understand if I'm in a church and what's going on in my last few years. What a church misappropriate money and going to the wrong place and all that thing. I'm a member of Jehovah's Witnesses. I won't be a problem of my pastor who has done such a thing. Isn't it? Yeah. And if you have done anything dishonest, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I will be ashamed of you. You know. If there is a report in the paper or you're arrested by the police for stealing things from a supermarket or grocery shop or whatever, I'll be ashamed of you. Unless you are a kleptomania, then you're going to cut the devil out of you. You know. Alright. Let's continue here now. Verse 5. Who then is Paul? You know, if the people said, I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, it shows that so much schism that they are very carnal. If only they say, ha! I believe this doctrine is this. And I would say, no, I think this is being explained. At least we know that they are studying the scripture. You understand what I'm saying? Right? But they are not studying the scripture and arguing about doctrine. But in fact, they are arguing about the man that they want to believe on and fall on. And Paul came along and said, "What? Who then is Paul? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? By minister, by whom you believe, even as the Lord give to every man." Shame on you! We are just human! We are only servants of God! God sent us to you! Why do you have to say, I'm a Paul, and now Apollos, I'm a Peter? Don't! But today we have people doing that. In Africa, many places, South Africa, Ghana, Nigeria, People are lifting up their pastor, and many of them are just very charismatic, with all the same signs and wonders going on, and many of them they are Lord impersonation. Yeah, I've seen the one I told you about. And the brother who sent it to me, I didn't even know what he was looking at. I said, don't you see that it's a fake, it's an impersonation. So, brother, I'm skeptical to say it's a fake. You can't tell what a fake is. Let me speak in tongue to you. Israel? I have too many of those in Israel. Israel! You know this whole thing, and you can see how people impersonate that a person is being healed. But it's not true. A lot of people don't understand, and they believe it's true. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. There's no glory in that. It's a lie. Now that's why Matthew 7 warned about it. Deception. We are living a day that is very deceptive. A lot of things have put people into bad spiritual health as well as bad physical health. In a video I sent about the coconut oil, right? You know what they said about how that the Western manufacturer, Europe, America, they produce this, what was it now? I forgot. It was supposed to be good. Oh, margarine. Margarine. When it came to Singapore, people said, oh, it's supposed to be good. Margarine. Oh. And people switched to margarine. And even out there in the West, the man who tried to bring Malaysia down in the days of Mahathir, palm oil is bad. Palm oil is bad. You heard about the news? Huh. They tried to bring it down. And palm oil happened to be one of the good products too. Coconut oil is bad. Coconut oil is bad. So switch on to margarine. Good. Margarine is good. Don't cook the coconut. Cook the margarine. The lies that people will tell and indoctrinate the people through advertisement. The more that you hear the same thing over and over again, it must be true. And that's what the church is doing. Preaching. Charismatic preaching. All this. And after a while, he said, oh, it's true. That there is a Father, Son, Holy Ghost. There are three gods in heaven. Sitting on three thrones. And yet they don't realize that God is one. You're not going to see Father, Son, Holy Ghost in heaven. Who are you going to see? On their chair in the day of judgment, in the bema seat, you'll see Christ sitting there. But where's the Father? The Father is the Spirit. Huh? Will you see the Father? Yes, we will see the Father. In the day when Jesus Christ finished everything and put death, last enemy is put down, he will hand back all the authority that God has given him back to the Father. And the Bible said he will be subjected to the Father. Right. They'll tell you this? No, they won't tell you this. They'll tell you that God, the Father, and the Holy Ghost, three equal persons. They said, we don't call them God, we call them three equal persons. If each person is God, it must be three God. Common sense in that. But theology, they twist and turn, twist and turn. They'll dig in that definition the way they want to define God. What is, when you say God is a spirit, what is he? Is it like when you boil a kettle of water, you see the vapor comes up. Is it, this is what the spirit is? Have no body, just can fall down everywhere. They say God is everywhere. What do you mean by God is everywhere? God is in this bottle. There's empty space. God is inside. Is it what it is? God is in your bag. What do you mean by God is everywhere? Huh? God is everywhere because he's omnipotent. Right? And omniscient. Because of these two, he becomes omnipresent. He sits on a throne in heaven. He's there. But yet, he knows what's going on here. Because he's omnipresent. Omnipotent and omniscient. He's all-knowing. While he looked down upon this section of the earth, he can see the other side. Because of his omnipotency. Huh? And also because he's omniscient. That's why he can be everywhere present. Because of that. not that he's everywhere. How do you understand the scripture? You know, I love this Bible. The more you study and the more you look at it, God can open it up. If your heart is not true with God, you don't want to let God bring it to you, you want to approach the Bible with your own understanding, you won't get it. That's why in my Father's house, He wants the people to be like Him, to follow Him. Jesus said, you love me, keep my commandment. Right? Yeah, and God called individual. He doesn't call a group. I want you to know that. He called individual. So Peter said, what about what would this man do? Jesus said, you just my own business. Literally. What would this man do? What is that to you? If John should tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Peter, follow me. Don't say, and if you are Peter, you follow Christ. You don't say, oh, what about this one here? Lord, what about this one here? You don't worry about that. What did the song say? If my father don't go, don't you hinder me. If my mother don't go, don't you hinder me. I'm all set up, make up my mind to follow Christ, right? What are you worrying? You pray for them. And God will deal with you. Continue now. Verse 6. I have planted Apollo water, but God gave the increase. So he planted Apollo water. Who gave the increase? Only God. God is the one who is life. He's life giving. When you plant, it doesn't mean the plant will grow. If you water, it doesn't mean the plant will grow also. No. Have you ever tried to plant something that never grow? Have you ever plant something and you water it, the plants have to die without a weight mark? Finish, kaput. Who gives the growth? Only God gives the growth. You know. Alright, let's continue. Verse the 7. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watered, but God that gives the increase. Paul using the word plant and water, like a farm. So it is not the planter, it's not the one who water. They are very important things. They are not. They are just necessary. I mean, you have a bag of seeds. You need someone to plant, right? You see? So the planter is just necessary, needed to take the seed and plant it. And it's God that give the growth. Someone need to water it, yes. Someone need to trim away or remove the thistles and the weeds. But it is the Lord, only God, that give the increase. So the planter, the waterer, the weeds clearer, whatever you want to call that, or the trimmer, the pruner, they're only necessary. That's why God sent apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, because they are necessary. Only God give the growth. Verse 8. Now he that planted and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. See that whether you plant in water, they're all one. They're all just working for God. They're all one in the work. And it says here, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, not according to his success. What you have labored, you will receive according to your reward. What do you labor, huh? You see, the waterer just water. That is his labor. According to his own labor. Not because he's success. Don't say, I water this so the plant grows. No. Everyone who have a job to do, we do it. And every one of us here, whether you are a minister or not, you have a job to do as a witness of Christ. So you do it. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God, and you are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Who is we? Who is the ye? For we are laborers. Paul, Apollos, Peter, all the ministers, we are all laborers. Right? And you, who are you? You are what? You are the seed. Yeah, the plants in the garden. See? Alright. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another built thereon. But let every man take heed how he built thereupon. Paul is saying, according to the grace, he has chosen me to be a wise master builder. I didn't choose to be a builder. Now he's talking about building now. Okay? Or you can say, according to the grace of God, I was chosen to be a planter. It's all according to God's grace. He didn't choose to be an apostle. Did Paul choose to be an apostle? No. Did Peter choose to be an apostle? No. But there are a lot of people who say, I want to be a pastor. I want to be an apostle. I want to be a prophet. And there are a lot of them out there in Africa. You know, they have a lot of apostles in Africa. A lot of denomination kind of apostles. You cannot make yourself one. If you make yourself one, that means you're not an apostle called of God. Like you know that. But in the ministry they have, they have signs and miracles. Yes. As long as God's name, Christ's name is preached, God can do miracles. God, the Bible said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Right? God can even heal a Hindu. He can heal a pagan. But in the end, doesn't mean that they have eternal life. There are a lot of people, you remember that 10 lepers that Jesus healed? Now went off and one came back to him and worshipped him. What is the reaction? What is the attitude towards Christ? What is the attitude towards Christ? They want healing! Right? Do they want Christ as their master, their Lord, their Savior? No. They only want to satisfy their carnal life. So now he says, I am a master builder, I have laid the foundation. Actually, the word here, the foundation, is strong. Huh? The English word here cannot be translated as the foundation, our foundation. Right? Because there are how many foundations altogether? There are 12 foundations. But one solid foundation, that is Christ Himself. Remember the Holy City in New Jerusalem? 12 foundations. Right, but the one foundation is the one that God laid before the foundation of the world. Okay, so Paul said, I laid a foundation and another built thereon. But not every man take heed how he built thereupon. What do you mean by that? He laid a foundation already. Another built upon it. And by then he said, every man take heed how you build upon. How do you build? What are we talking about? It's Paul talking about here. Paul is talking about the household of God. My Father's house. How do you build in my Father's house? How do we? Now if we are here, all children of one big family. And we're all brother and sister, right? How do we build upon each other's life? How do we build? Let's say if my father, if our father, give to Brother Henry, he's my brother, in the flesh, we're talking about all being one family, in one parent's home. My father said, I have 30 children. And our father gave it to Henry, he is the second born, I'm the first born, and our father gave him a lot of inheritance. So what do I feel? Wow! That's not fair! And then what do you think he will do? Would not he, as a brother, say, okay, let me help you. Let me give you some part of it. Maybe the rest I will share with the rest. How do you build the family of God? As brothers and sisters, in the natural family, there must be proper relationship, right? And love and concern for another. Next, you know what, when you talk about fellowship, it's not about socializing, it's about agape. How do we have concern one for another, love one for another? Reality, huh? You see. You understand that? Okay. Next. We are building upon somebody else's life. Okay, remember how we build up means to encourage and admonish and edify the person. For no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, silver, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What is that? Take it upon how you build upon this foundation. Gold, silver, precious stone. What is that? He's talking about value. The Bible is talking about value. So how do you build? Do you build upon the foundation of God, the household of God, something that is precious and can withstand the fire in the life of others? Or are you just thinking about yourself? Of course, you can't build your life upon others if your life is not spiritual. If your life is carnal, you can't build. You see. Know you not, verse 16, that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You are the temple of God, so don't defile it. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he might be wise. Let no man deceive himself. Now the Bible says, he didn't say here, let no other people deceive you. He said, let no man deceive himself. Can you deceive yourself? Oh yes. That's why Lucifer deceived himself. Nobody deceived him. He deceived himself. I want to be like God. Look, I'm so handsome. I'm beautiful. I'm so knowledgeable. I'm the greatest of all the archangel of God. I want to be like God. So he wanted to build his throne. Next to where God sits, so to speak. He deceived himself. He wanted to be worshipped. So not let any man deceive yourself. Not let any man deceive himself. That you think you know what you do not know. Socrates, I like what he said. Don't think you know what you do not know. Don't think you know what you do not know. And preach all the things out there and teach us all that thing that is not true. You need to know what you believe. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolish. Foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. That's right. The wisdom of God's world is it's foolishness. With God. And last verse. Now let's go to 1 Timothy. And we are close to that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now we don't go to all that, but here where Paul was encouraging Timothy, warning against false teachers. Alright? And then he told him to fight the good fight of faith. But let us come to the last part of it, in the last few three verses. Lay up, verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babbling, and opposition of signs, falsely so called, which some professors have erred concerning the faith. Oh yeah. There are many people think that they know a lot. They think that they are born again. They think that they are Christians. They think that what they believe is right. Some professing have erred concerning the faith. A lot of days to say to paraphrase, many say, I'm a Christian, but they miss the mark. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But they miss the faith. Because you understand what is faith? You're not everyone that confess Jesus Christ are Christian. I said, because I'm a Christian. I go to church, I have this experience, I speak in tongues, whatever. But yet they miss the faith. They have air because they do not understand the faith. You know, you have all the different denominational groups. Look at Catholicism. There's so many of them. Even my brother-in-law still hold the culture as being the truth. Even they show him the word of God trying to talk to him, he doesn't want to listen. Right? And I believe that many of you have experienced when talking to Catholic friends. They don't want to hear, they shut themselves out. Many of them, majority of them, don't want to hear. Because they think that by hearing somebody else telling them about the truth, they'll be leaving the Catholic Church and they will die in purgatory. Right. Huh? And so what about you? What's your faith? Hold on to the word as Paul encouraged Timothy. Hold on. And mesh yourself with all that which you know to be true. The thing that you have entrusted upon you. Hold to it. And don't miss it out. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Again, we are grateful, Lord, for the word you have granted us in this hour. I pray that, Lord, take the word further and break it down to the hearers, Lord. We commit this day to you. In Jesus' name, amen.